Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for drawing us unto yourself. We thank you for granting us repentance, giving us your wisdom, your corrections at all times. And we love you and we praise you, Lord. And thank you for helping us to win this war against the wicked. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue with True Leadership and Revival number 2. And let me say that the great anointing of the beginning of the latter rain is coming for the purpose of first empowering the man-child who will be used to bring the bride into her ordained calling. And it will be as it was in Jesus' time when John said of Jesus and his disciples, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." John 3:29. So the anointing of wisdom and knowledge and power of Jesus will be theirs because he lives in them. As he did with the first apostles, so he will be with these. Glenn Jackson received just such a prophecy in July of 2006. And this speaks of the anointing of the man-child reformers. Jesus said, "I am going to bring you up with me for a time, my beloved one, and I shall show you supernaturally in this time all that you need to be shown. And truly, I say to you, you will never be the same. And I shall lay hands upon you, and thus shall I impart to you the special anointing that shall enable or empower you to carry out powerfully and gloriously every facet of my will for your life and the ministry, and you shall help elevate my church to the place that I have called her to. Do not fear, my beloved one. Only put yourself in a position continually to receive all that I have for you." Well, let me say that the Jewish feast of Hanukkah typifies the time of the anointing of the man-child at the beginning of the tribulation in order to spread that anointing throughout the bride and the larger church. Hanukkah is celebrated for 8 days and nights, starting on the 25th of Kislev on the Hebrew calendar. Let me note that in 2024, 25, 26, 27, and 28, Hanukkah starts at nightfall on December the 25th, or Christmas, when the world celebrates the birth of Jesus, the man-child. Of course, that could be very much a type for what's coming, right? So, I'm not saying it's going to happen on that date. I'm looking at the type here, okay? So, Jesus was really born in the fall when the shepherds who visited the birth were still in the field with the sheep. So it's not possible that he would be born when they say, okay? Hanukkah is a Hebrew word meaning dedication. It celebrates the victory of the Maccabees over the Grecian beast kingdom of 165 BC. And the rededication of the temple that had been defiled by that kingdom. So their situation typifies the same spiritual situation we're seeing presently in the church. The beast kingdom of this world has defiled the temple of God's people with its thinking and its ways. The Hellenists, who were a type of the worldly Christian and their leaders, felt that their brethren were not a modern, sophisticated society like the Greeks and so did everything they could to merge Israel into the Grecian beast kingdom in culture and in thought and otherwise. So as a true type, the light of the menorah of Israel was put out during those days when God's people indulged in the lukewarm darkness of the world, even as today in spiritual Israel, the church. The Maccabees were a priestly family of Jews whom God used to cast off the bondage of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes at the head of the beast kingdom. Judas Maccabees and his army recaptured Jerusalem and reconsecrated the temple, and were told that he wanted to light the menorah of the temple, but they had only one small flask of the sanctified oil, which would last for about a day. And God answered their prayers with a miracle, and the oil lasted for 8 days. The Feast of Hanukkah celebrates this miracle of the multiplication of the oil for the light of the temple, which is now the people of God. Hanukkah is also called the Feast of Lights. As Jesus told his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." And what do we need to be that light? Well, we need that anointing oil, right? And this, that was Matthew 5 and 14. So the one small flask of oil was a remnant in Israel and represents the Lord Jesus birthed in the anointing man-child of our day. The first 7 days of Hanukkah represent the miraculous revival of that light through the church in the 7 days/years of the tribulation. So this was symbolized by the lighting of the temple menorah, a seven-branched lampstand representing the seven churches. And Jesus, as a type of the man-child, was circumcised 8 days after his birth, symbolizing the cutting off of the flesh on the 8th day/year. Called the Day of the Lord. So this will be after 7 days/years of the man-child's tribulation ministry when the old body is cut off and the new body is received. I do not know if the first fruits man-child will be anointed during the Feast of Hanukkah, but God is still about to fulfill that sign in the days to come by rededicating the New Testament temple and multiplying the oil of the first fruits man-child in them. As Jesus multiplied his anointing through his apostolic witnesses to the larger church, so the man-child will multiply that anointing through end-time witnesses to miraculously restore the light of the church. On the evening of the 24th of Kislev begins Hanukkah. On the 25th, when Haggai was told by the Lord that he would bless them from this day, quote unquote, by shaking the heavens and the earth and breaking the power of the nations over them, sending them into the wilderness tribulation behind the man-child. I'll read that Haggai in a moment, but I want to remind you that we have received through dreams and visions that the man-child anointing will be in the midst of, I believe, the New Madrid earthquake. So that fits very well. It's a sign. Okay, Haggai 2 and 10 says, "In the 24th day of the 9th month, Kislev, in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. From this day will I bless you, Okay, in other words, the 25th was the very next day, right? From this day will I bless you. And the word of the Lord came the second time unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, Kislev, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Well, during the 8 days/years of tribulation, day of the Lord, also our dreams show the new Madrid goes off at the time of this, of the birth and anointing of the man-child ministry. So compare that with what we're seeing here. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Kingdoms of the deep state Babylon fall to the one world empire of Cyrus as a type of Trump. That's happening. It's happening now. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Yes, they are actually killing each other off in the deep state because too many people know too many people and what they have done. So they're covering their tracks by killing their own people. Okay, so this is as when Egypt's power was broken over the called out ones of Israel as they went into the wilderness tribulation to learn to walk by faith in God. At this time, Israel was led by their man-child, Moses, who is being typed here as the first fruits Zerubbabel, meaning born from Babylon, because he was the first fruits leadership that came out of Babylon to rebuild the kingdom, right? So war may very well cover their flight into the wilderness. So in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, verse 23, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice, in that day of Hanukkah, Zerubbabel will be a signet, which is a seal of authority, such as kings have. The man-child will come with the authority of God to bring God's people out of bondage to the world and through the wilderness tribulation. And also on this day, the foundation of the Lord's house, not made with man's hands, we're told, is laid again after a great falling away since the time of the apostles. So we know that the one not made by man's hands is the church, right? Haggai 2 and 18. Consider, I pray you, from this day and backward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. It is through the shaking of the nations in the tribulation that God's desired, quote-unquote, people come out of them to become the temple of peace. In 2 and 7 it says, and I will shake all nations, and the precious Hebrew word there is desired. And then it says things, which is not numeric, so I leave it out because it's not talking about things, okay? And it wasn't in the original. So I'll say that again. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations shall come. That's Jesus. The people of God in all nations desire Jesus to come. And I will fill this house with glory. Who is the glory? He is the glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, he can afford all this. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Amen. Even though the former is a type of the latter will be greater than the former by far. This is a worldwide revival this time. Saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the former reign, Jesus, the man-child, laid the foundation of the former glory house. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So also in the latter reign, Jesus in Zerubbabel, as a type of the man-child, will lay the foundation of the latter greater glory house. Zechariah 4 and 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Yes, I'm going to tell you. It's going to be seen very plainly for anyone that has eyes that Jesus has returned in his man-child. Notice this verse is saying that it is the Lord who is coming in Zerubbabel, first fruits born from Babylon, to build the house of God. Okay, here's a revelation given to Amos Skaggs. man-child sends out the witnesses. Okay. And Amos said, I received a vision from the Lord showing two stages of his work in and through his last day disciples. The first stage was these modern disciples were being gathered, including myself. Preparations had been made well in advance by the Lord. We were adequately taken care of, and our needs were met without asking. We gathered together in fields, feasting and listening to Jesus while he taught us his ways. Well, this is a repetition of history. Jesus manifested in the first fruits man-child will teach and protect the disciples for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, just as it was in the Gospels. And they will be trained to be his witnesses, and signs and wonders will follow their teaching, just as it was with the first disciples. We were going through different parts of the world, but seemed to be in the same field. Well, Jesus said the field is the world, right? So this time it's not just in the little Middle East, it's the world. So we were also given protection well in advance. We were being given monetary things from Christians who believed in and were sympathetic to our cause, but stayed in their prosperous communities. They were good people and kind to us, and when we left this first teaching stage, they even came to see us off on our journey. Well, these brethren were not called to be among the man-child or witnesses who are God's apostles to raise up the end-time church, but they are called to support these ministers. And just as the witnesses were hand-picked by Jesus in the Gospels, so it will be in this time. He said the second stage was that we were gathered into groups of twos and threes and being sent out into the world. Well, we know that's what happened in the second part, right, where the disciples went solo, right? Some would never return to see their families ever again. Well, some will have translation powers and may return that way, but some will never return to their home that they left from, right? So we were being sent into different groups and then being dispersed. One had the same spirit and anointing as John, another had the same spirit and anointing as Peter, and another had the same spirit and anointing of James, and so forth. Well, the two witnesses who have the spirits of Moses and Elijah also have the spirits of the apostles. And as Jesus sent out the corporate two witnesses two by two in the Gospels and then in the book of Acts, so in our day will the man-child send out the corporate two witnesses. If you think it's two individuals, you're wrong. Remember, it's a parable in the book of Revelation, and it has to be translated by the Lord for you. They will give their life to raise up the church and the true fivefold ministries according to type. I also saw two rich people that were in government power. These were two older friends who partially raised me when I was younger and have been dead for 30 to 40 years plus. He was the lieutenant governor of Ohio and his wife. I was finishing up some meaningless work that I was doing for them so I could leave in a rush. She said, "I will have a baby by another means if you won't help me." He said, It will have to be by another means because I can't help you. And she said, "I think I'll have one by a Cherokee." So the woman here is a remnant of the apostate church, which will realize that it could not bring forth the fruit of Christ through their patriotic allegiance to their husband, the beast government. So it will be done by other means. The Cherokee represents the witnesses who, like them, will hold tenaciously to the roots of their forefathers, the apostles and Christ himself. The Cherokee are an oppressed minority who live in camps separate from the world, representing these coming witnesses of primitive Christianity. These will rise up and sow the seed of their forefathers into the apostate church to bring forth the fruit of Jesus in them. These are a weak people in themselves who lost their land to the American beast but have held to the Great Spirit, whose power will bring the true church back to her roots. So Amos goes on. I thought the Cherokee child would be born mature as Adam was. Well, God will do a very quick work in his people. Romans 9 and 28 says, "For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth, finishing it and cutting it short." Amen. You know, we're running out of time, right? Okay, this one we called Latter Rain Anointing. This is by Rex, and it was in 2005. While asleep, I heard a voice say, "Remember the linen ephod and the number 6427. A few minutes later, I heard the voice say the same thing again. I began to think about the number. And then the third time I heard, "Don't forget the linen ephod and the number 6427. The ephod was a garment made of linen, woven with gold, purple, blue, and scarlet in Exodus 28 and 4. It says, "And these are the garments by which they shall make a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a coat of checkerwork, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Okay. So an ephod was a sacred vestment worn by the high priest. In Exodus 28:4-14, 31-35, and 25:7, and 39:5. It was used as a prophetic mantle by David in the wilderness to know what Saul's armies were doing so that God's people would escape him. And that was in 1 Samuel 23:9-14. Saul represents the old order leadership that is keeping God's people in bondage to Babylonish religion. God spoke to me many years ago, and he said, "I'm moving the Sauls out of the way to make room for my Davids, and you are one of my Davids." So Saul's death represented the spiritual death of the old order leadership as they opposed David. So this prophetic mantle was worn by David when he brought the ark to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6:14. And David was girded with a linen ephod. And he said, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we sought not unto it in the days of Saul." That was true for sure. 1 Chronicles 13:3. The Saul ministries of our day do not have the presence of the Lord in their midst, nor do they seek his direction. This prophetic mantle was used by David for wisdom and direction to conquer beast armies who had captured God's people in 1 Samuel 30:7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "If I pursue after this troop, shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and shalt without fail recover all." So Jesus was the son of David, who received the anointed mantle to be the man-child of his day, for the first 3.5 years of their tribulation. And God is saying through Rex's revelation that he is about to return the mantle of the ephod, which is a prophetic anointing for the spiritual seed of David in our day to begin our tribulation. It will be for wisdom and direction to deliver God's people from bondage to the Sauls and the beast system. And Rex said, I felt impressed that the numbers 64:27 represented Isaiah 64:2-7, which says, "As when fire kindleth the brushwood, and the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." So, as in Jesus' day, God is about to reveal his name, in other words, his nature, character, and authority, manifest initially in his first fruits man-child, and then in his disciples. This will bring judgment to the beast kingdom of this world. He will be seen in the earth again, manifested in his people. So when thou didst terrible things, verse 3, we look not for, thou camest down, and the mountains quaked. Something common when the Lord comes is the mountains quake. He's coming in as man-child, and the mountains quake, right? And the mountains quaked at thy presence. For from of old men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen a God besides thee, who worketh for him that waiteth for him. And we are waiting for him. So Jesus said he was coming again, manifested in a man-child, born to a woman, church, who is in travail, in John 16:19-22. Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said, A little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Ah, well, we're after that little while there. We're going to see him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, because he's going away, right? But the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And when is that? A woman, when she is in travail, that's the Revelation 12 woman, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man, that's a man child, is born into the world. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again. He is coming again in the same way, okay? No, not like they think. He's coming the same way. Hosea 6:2-3, read it. He's coming as the latter rain. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. So he would come as the latter rain on the morning of the third day, which is where we are now, in Hosea 6:1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Yet let everyone do that now. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will rise us up. And we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning. Yep, the morning of the 3,000-year day. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So don't believe that Jesus is coming in the sky pre-tribulation. It ain't going to happen. I'll tell you what is going to happen. The man-child is going to show up all over the world, and Jesus in them by his word and his spirit is going to do miraculously. So notice that Jesus is coming as the latter rain, and this will be on the man-child reformers first. Remember, Jesus was the first one to receive the former rain. He's the man-child. He received the former rain. 3.5 years later, he poured it out on the disciples. Okay? So, we're now at the morning of the 3,000-year day when Jesus will come in his saints before he comes for his saints. He said he would come to minister to his flock when the man-child is born in Micah 5:3. Therefore, will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. She who travaileth, that's the woman in Revelation 12. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Well, so that's these days. And by the way, John was told, come up hither and I'll show you the things that are to come to pass hereafter. So the man-child of Revelation 12 was not Jesus. He was after John. He'll come to pass hereafter. So he will work for those who have waited by faith for their help from above. The first tribulation judgment will be the white horse rider, whose words from God will spread the latter rain. This is the first fruits man-child ministry for those who are now awaiting this anointing to shake the earth. So, going on in verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Well, that's an obedient first fruits company that's about to meet their Lord face to face. Behold, thou wast wroth, and we sinned. In them have we been of a long time. And shall we be saved? For we are all become as one that is unclean, and all our righteousness are as a polluted garment. Yep, a Babylonish polluted garment of the churches, of the denominations. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us by means of our iniquities. So, as in Jesus' day, many have waited of a long time to see God once again do his mighty works in the earth, and now God is about to answer the prayers of those who are waiting in faith again. Like in Jesus' day, many are waiting for their provisions, healings, deliverances from the curses upon this world. And God is about to answer in this way, which perfectly repeats history. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. And because of unfaithfulness to the word, the ephod was absent from Israel, who lived in her sins of long time under the Saul ministries. So it has been with the church. Hosea 3 and 1, and the Lord said unto me, go again, love a woman beloved of her friend, and an adulteress, even as the Lord loveth the children of Israel, though they turn unto other gods and love cakes of raisins. So, the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14, 4 and 12 through 13, that the adulterous church has loved is none other than Satan, who said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, who are what? Abraham's seed in Genesis 22 and 17. And I will sit on the mount of the congregation, who is ruling in the Babylonish kingdom of so-called Christianity. You got it. Christianity has been a harlot bribed by God so that she will even profess him before or for many days. So, Second Samuel, I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot. Okay, that's happened. And I think many can see it. For almost 2,000 years, Christianity has been missing anointed Christ-like leadership. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king and without prince and without sacrifice and without pillar and without ephod or teraphim. So these are the days when God's people will return from Babylon to the city of God, heavenly Jerusalem. And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall come with fear unto the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. And that are, these are our days, of course. These are the latter days, the last days, when New Testament Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, who will be anointed with the ephod of God to lead them. And this anointing will be passed on to them as they present their bodies as a living sacrifice, and they will shake the earth. Glory to the living God. Yes, they will shake the earth. How awesome. So, here's another one by Amos Gags. The greater anointing is coming. Yes, indeed. And that was in 2007. The separation is coming. I saw a new bottle of HD, capital HD. And he has in parentheses, high detergent oil, opened at the top portion, poured out on the ground as if to skim off the impurities. The major portion of it was to be poured into the oil tank where it belongs. The top portion was skimmed off to make sure there were no impurities mixed with the oil. Although there were no impurities in the new oil, a little of God's anointing oil is being poured out on the earth now among all the believers, even the ones with impurities in them. But the two will soon separate to expose the true vine. The separation to expose the false believers is happening. The balance of the oil is to be poured out upon the true believers to do his work. HD, or Harley Davidson, dominated the half-mile dirt track races in my time, he said. The HD oil was poured in for the final run to win the race. Yes, I am a Harley rider, and although I used to ride the fast Japanese bikes, God communicates to us in a fashion so that we can understand. Well, I guess the small amount of oil poured on the earth is for the earthly Christians, and the great amount poured in the engine is for the anointed to win the race to the end. High detergent, HD, oil is for cleaning up engines, too. Pour the whole bottle on me, Lord. I need to keep this engine running. Amen. And all of us do, right? Ask the Lord for it. So, here's another revelations we call true and false leadership seen. Jan Albayaldi. I dreamed the following two dreams back to back on 2007. The fasting dream is this one. I was sitting on the front row of a huge church that was the true church of the Lord Jesus. The church was very plain with white walls, with a little wood trim, but nothing ornate and no stained glass. A man I don't know walked to the podium to address the people. He was a small man in stature, almost frail, and he said just a couple of words, called forward a larger man who was about his age, around 45, had him face the crowd and began to introduce him. Suddenly, the man at the podium fell on the floor, weeping under the presence of God. At the same time, the man standing to be introduced, who was a Jew in a business suit with an azure blue shirt, was also filled with the Spirit and began speaking in tongues. This man was slightly overweight. Let's say he was hearty with a rosy, robust complexion. He had a lot of snow-white hair, so much I'm sure the Lord wanted me to notice. In other words, it was very high on his head. I rushed forward to help the man on the floor, but before I got to him, as I passed the man speaking in tongues, I became filled with the Spirit and fell on my knees and began worshiping God. A man in the congregation, a man I do not know as pastor of a local church here, came forward, looked at the man weeping on the floor and the Jew speaking in tongues, me worshiping, and said, "This is what happens when you fast and pray." This man on the floor had been in a long fast before the Lord, seeking the face of the Lord, and is why the power and glory of God are falling. Quote, so an interesting thing about the dream, the man at the podium who had been fasting and fell weeping on the floor was dressed in a suit as he stood. But when I rushed forward to help him, as I fell to my knees under the anointing, I saw he was naked. Okay, a little interpretation here. The man standing behind the pulpit was fasting to weaken the old outer man, and so he fell. He was small because the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The man introduced represented the new inner man because he had gained what the outer man had lost. Because he was fatter, right? So he stood in the fast and had a lot of perfectly white hair, meaning much submission to holiness, as in 1 Corinthians 11:1. The hair is a sign of submission to authority. He had a blue shirt representing heavenly works. He is the spiritual man because he spoke the words of the Spirit and is a spiritual Jew because he is circumcised in heart and not flesh. Fasting is so that the old man, who is naked because he is not dressed up with the works of Christ, can be removed so that the new man, who is dressed up with Christ in his heavenly works, would face the congregation. Pretty neat, I think. So Romans 13:12-14 says, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So this is a good exhortation for the coming new church leadership to deny feeding self and pray so that Christ through them can minister to his people. Amen. And then this was her snake dream. Immediately after the above dream, I dreamed this. I was in my spirit looking down over an orchard of pure white trees, which represent the true church. A huge green snake with huge muted splotches of black along its body appeared at the edge of the grove of white trees. From this point, I no longer saw the trees. The focus was on the snake. Next, the snake turned totally blue. Then the snake turned totally black. End of dream. Well, we can see this kind of represents some of our former revelations that we had already talked about. Okay. But also, the green snake is the false leadership of the church or false prophet. In Acts 16 and 16, the spirit of false prophecy or divination is translated in Greek as a spirit, a python. You remember that? It had to be cast out because it was interfering in the gospel going forth. It is green because it is a natural man ministering and not the spiritual. He stands outside of the white or holy trees, but not in their midst, for he is not holy. The black splotches represent its works of darkness that are plainly seen. His turning blue as a chameleon represents deception in that he is attempting to be seen as heavenly, blue, right? But he serves the black, which is darkness, and will be seen that way. God is raising up a new leadership for the true church that refuses to feed the flesh, like fasting, and the old leadership will be plainly seen for what it has been all along. They will bring a great persecution against the holy, as it was with the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Okay, here's one we called Unity Coming to the True Body, Brandon Corsi, and this is in 2008. In my dream, my friend, a friend in real life, and I, in a shopping mall of some sort, were purchasing some items. This symbolizes the buying and selling done in the merchandising church, right? We noticed two little girls fighting over some kind of object, I think a stuffed animal, and they were each tugging at it. And I think that probably represents the immature children in the church squabbling over relatively insignificant doctrines and things. The next moment, my friend and I were in front of a large group of young children, and the two girls were among the crowd. Their attention was directed towards us. One of the girls, who was arguing earlier, spoke up and asked us what Jesus would have said about the disagreement they had. Well, some of the immature will be convicted of their petty divisions. That's what makes denominations. They think they have a better idea, so they separate and start again. Then they've made another apostate thing, and then they separate again. It just keeps on going. And they're going to seek the wisdom of the unity of the body for those who know better. Yeah. My friend and I looked at each other, both of us amazed that such a young child was inquiring about Jesus. And then all of the children started to sing a song about Jesus in unison, in perfect harmony, as if the anointing came over them. My friend and I looked at each other once more in astonishment. We said to each other, "I can't believe it." And then the anointing came over me from watching them, and it was very strong. It was so strong that I began to cry. And then I knelt down on my knees and laid my hands on the ground in front of me as an act of submission to God. Well, the unity of the true body will come then by the anointing of God in a surprising way. A moment later, my friend and I were in the cockpit of a plane. I believe this means overcoming the world, right? That was crashing into the side of a snowy mountain. That represents the purity of the kingdom of God. And I said to him, I guess we don't have to wait any longer to meet God. Well, let me say, death to self through overcoming the world brings us into God's presence. I was very scared, and it seemed so real. Along with intense fear, I remember feeling a bit excited and anxious to meet my Maker. Thankfully, the time was finally here, and I prayed to God as we descended, and then we crashed, and I woke up, thankful to be alive. Well, resurrection life comes through death to self as we wake up in a new kingdom. And that is our Lord's kingdom. We have left the kingdom of men and religion to the Lord's kingdom with resurrection life. And this one we called Promise of Return to New Leadership, Eve Brast, 2015. I dreamed I was in a building with many connecting rooms. The body is many houses made into one, as we've seen in Ephesians. I was going around and checking on all the local UBM brethren and talking with them. And there was a huge water slide that many children were playing on in this building. This building could represent the body of Christ, all being connected to one another, and the water slide, the water of life, that keeps us connected, Eve said. She said, after I finished talking with a brother, I went out and got in my car to drive back into town. She said, my car is a Mazda Protege. It was a Mazda Protege at that time. And the meaning of protege is a person who receives support and protection from an influential patron who furthers the protege's career. We are disciples of protégés of Christ and protégés of Christ. It was early morning, the morning of the third day, she writes in parenthesis, and the road was a freshly paved, narrow, two-lane blacktop road with a newly painted double yellow line down the center. I think this is meaning to stay to the right where the sheep are. The freshly paved road represents the highway of holiness. The narrow road of a holy life. Then she went on, suddenly I realized that David Eales was in the passenger seat of my car with his Bible in his lap. He said, quote, I'll bet they're thinking that I'm going to send a word over there to them, unquote. I asked, quote, well, what is it, unquote. He said, Psalm 85. And she said, I believe David here represents the son of David, Jesus, in the man-child. And he was referring to the UBM brethren when he said, them, because I had just left them in the building to head back into town. He then started to hand me his Bible, and I just casually took my hands off of the steering wheel and took the Bible. And as the car continued to drive itself, as if this was normal. As I was looking up Psalm 85, I was thinking Psalm 85 and verse 13. Psalm 85:13, righteousness shall go before him and shall make his footsteps a way to walk in. So this verse is referring to the man-child ministers. And then she said, I woke up. Well, the first part is about the captivity returning, and the last part is about God giving them the man-child leadership. Psalm 85 and 1, the Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Well, some are coming out of fleshly beast captivity now, and some will come out later, as it was in the history of Israel. The verse goes on to say, thou hast covered all their sin. So, because of repentance and faith towards God, he has covered their sins. And number three, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine indignation towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not quicken us again, which means revival, right? That thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly, which, of course, would bring them back into captivity, right? That's what happens. And verse 9, going on. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springeth out of the earth, and righteousness hath looked down from heaven. Yea, the Lord will give that which is good, and our land shall yield its increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall make his footsteps a way to walk in. That's not true today. People are walking in their own ways. They're not walking in the steps of Jesus, which is what the Bible calls abiding in him. But the man-child ministry will be an example of this. And once again, people will turn to the biblical Jesus. So here was a vision given to Tim Mathis. Religions serve the religious. Several years ago, I found myself in the middle of an open vision. As I looked, I could see the backs of a crowd of people to my left. They were intently looking in the same direction, away from me. It was obvious that they were engaged in worship, some with their hands raised and some with bowed heads, and most were singing. I watched myself disappear into the crowd and reappear dragging a dead person by the collar. I dragged the person across the street and laid him on his back with his head against the curb. I continued to enter and reappear with more dead people until there was a long line of bodies lying side by side along the curb. All at once I began to weep over them because they were dead. And then I walked out before them, raised my hands, and spoke over them. I could not hear what was said, but immediately they all sat up. For the next few minutes, they began to recover and make their way, one by one, to a standing position. It took some longer than others, but eventually they were all standing. So as their recovery process was proceeding, I disappeared once again into the throng and began dragging more dead people out. And when those from the first group were able to stand and then walk, they joined me in dragging more and more bodies out of the throng. Each time, the area along the curb was full. I stepped forward, raised my hands, and spoke. The whole line of bodies would sit up alive, work their way to a standing position, and eventually help us in our work. Before long, my view began to pan back to see the extent of the crowd worshiping off to my left. There were hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions, gathered around a circular object in the middle. This object was domed towards its center and was turning very slowly around, much like a merry-go-round. It emanated a bright light that the people worshipped. And at the center of the object stood a brilliant angel with his arms outstretched, receiving the adoration of the crowd. Well, you know angels don't do that, right? The people were worshiping the angel in a myriad of worship styles and traditions, from the solemn to the exuberant. As I looked closer, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that the angel was not an angel of light, but a dark angel appearing as an angel of light. The people were worshiping this dark angel, not knowing that it was a spirit of false religion. Then Father showed me what it meant. The crowds of people were not the throngs of some cult religion. Rather, they were major portions of the Church of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And we use the term church loosely. Okay. They were actively involved in their own methods of worship without regard for the source of the light. They were going about their church business, some vigorously, some lethargically, but all with some level of commitment. And most of the worship and church business was being done out of guilt, without a true and intimate relationship with the one honored. Obviously Jesus, right? It should be. These are the religious lost. Remember, Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? I was sent into the crowd to retrieve those who had died in the middle of worship of the dark angel. They were the ones who knew they were dead, not those who thought that their religious activities still held some life. This is a picture of the people of denominations that no longer make any hypocritical pretense of spirituality. They knew there was no life there, and they had become desperate for the return of the Holy Spirit breathing life into their dried bones. It is a mystery how I knew which ones to drag out of the crowd, though it was evident this identification came from the Holy Spirit. The act of speaking to the dead bodies brought them back to life. This pictures the mission statement of Jesus when he read Isaiah 61 for those gathered in the temple. Quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That was Luke 4:18-19. As the people became whole enough to stand, they were immediately put to work dragging more dead out of the crowd and bringing others to wholeness. A spirit of false religion, that is witchcraft, has deceived much of the church, and this spirit appears as an angel of light, but its true motivation is binding the worshipers in darkness. I began to understand that the spirit of witchcraft was manifesting in the church as control and religious spirits, using manipulation and false spiritual authority. Well-meaning leaders had taken control of the sheep in an effort to keep them on the path of righteousness. However, this control and manipulation is what keeps the church impotent as an army and distances them from the one with whom an intimate relationship should be developed. The man-made religious system designed to maintain the sheep is the very thing that has drained out the power and intimacy of the body of Christ. Our mission is made crystal clear in this vision, to reach into the organized religious system and bring out those who have been made desperate to know the life-giving breath of the living God in spite of the bondage of their doctrine and in spite of their theological training. The harvesters miraculously find those who are dead and desperate, raise them from the dead, and the Lord of the harvest sends them into the harvest fields to bring the true light of salvation and wholeness to the multitudes who will otherwise die in their deceptive religious stupor. I think that this is more for our day than it was for days past. And the reason I say that is God used to say, when you've come out of one of these churches, stay out of it long enough. Don't go back very quickly because you get trapped back into the same spirit. Stay out of it long enough until you've overcome the things that are there. And if God sends you back, go back. Okay, but towards the end here, we're running out of time, and God is going to give enough anointing to for people to come out and go in and get them out. I believe it. Okay, we call this one Set Free by the Real Jesus, B.A., and that's 2013. And I put notes in this, and Ellie did too. This dream is prophetic, and many are going to hear the word of truth from anointed people of God, and they will recognize it, and many did the same in Jesus' day. They will depart from Babylon and its whoredoms, and keep praying and believing for your lost loved ones, because God's going to hear your prayers. The day is drawing near. I dreamed that it was Sunday evening, and it was dark, and my husband, Alan, was sitting in the family room watching TV. Being an obedient wife, I went into the family room to serve him his dinner. I glanced up at the TV screen, and I saw a preacher standing at the podium, and I noticed that the podium was monogrammed. Well, a monogram is a motif made by overlapping or combining two or more letters or other graphemes to form one symbol. Monograms are often made by combining the initials of an individual or a company used as recognizable symbols or logos. Well, monograms identify people and belongings. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. And when he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father thereof. And Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And that was Ellie's note. I thought that was very odd. I've never seen that before. Then I noticed that this preacher's suit, tie, the collar of his dress shirt, and wingtip shoes representing unclean spirits were also monogrammed. As I served my husband this dinner, he said, "Hey, sit down for a while and watch this with me." Well, I really didn't want to do that, but just then I heard in my spirit, "It's okay, go ahead and sit down. You are protected by the blood of Jesus." So I obeyed and I sat down. 1 Peter 1 and 2 said, "In sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Amen. I noticed immediately that this man's face looked funny. And I asked my husband, "Does that man's face look funny to you?" He studied the man's face and then said, "I don't think so. Why? What's funny about his face?" I got up and I said, "Oh, that's okay. Hand me your dirty dishes." So he gave me his dirty dishes and I took them into the kitchen to be washed. And as I was standing in the kitchen sink, I began to pray for my husband and I realized what was wrong with that man's face. His nose was spread wide across his face, distorting his features, and my husband didn't appear to notice. A week went by, and again it was Sunday evening, and my husband was watching this same TV preacher. I went to serve my husband his dinner, and he said to me, "Sit and watch with me for a while." So I did. And I noticed upon closer observation that not only was this man's nose unusually wide across his face, but it was rather long for a human nose. And again I asked my husband, "Do you notice anything strange about that man's face?" And again he studied the man's features and then said, "Well, there's something different about him, but I'm not sure what it is." I gathered up the dirty dishes and got up and took them into the kitchen to clean up, and this same scenario played out for a few more weeks. Then one day I was taking my husband his lunch. Lunch is usually served around noon, representing no shadows. Psalm 37 and 6. "And he will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday." I noticed that he was watching a much younger man, maybe a man-child, in parentheses she put, on TV. And as I was serving my husband his lunch, he said, "Sit down and watch with me. This man's message is really good." So I did. As I listened to this young man, my heart leapt for joy, as this young man's words were so familiar to me. They were the true gospel and the real good news. I sat there and watched with my husband until the program was over. Philippians 4 and 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And Psalm 40 and 16, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." I said to my husband, "Wow, he was really good." And my husband said, "Yeah, I liked him too. He was different, and there was something about him that just drew me to him." I got up to take our dishes to the kitchen, and tears of joy were running down my face as I realized that the Father had revealed his Son, the real Jesus, to my husband. John 6 and 44, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So as I was standing in the kitchen washing the dishes, my husband came in very excited and said, I need to call Daniel McBride and talk to him about this. I said, okay, but I was a bit puzzled as to why my husband wanted to call Daniel. In the natural, my husband does not really know Daniel. And I believe the Lord used Daniel because Daniel represents one who walks by faith and not by sight, as he had spiritual eyes to see. Okay? My husband went into the den and picked up the phone and called him. And when Daniel answered the phone, my husband said, Hi, Dan, this is Alan, and I need to tell you something. As Alan began to explain this young man preaching the gospel on TV to him, and Daniel stopped him and took him to some scripture, read it to him, and asked, Is this who you saw? Alan said, It could be. I'm not real sure. Daniel took him to more scripture and asked, Is this him? And Alan said, It sounds like it is. Then Daniel quoted more scripture and then asked, Okay, Alan, is this him? And Alan shouted, That's him. That's him. That's the man. So, let me just say, the true sent minister of God has Jesus or the Word living in him. Then I heard my husband tell Daniel, You know, my wife and I were watching a TV preacher who has a Sunday evening program, and my wife mentioned that this man had a strange face. He didn't look like Jesus, in quotation marks. I didn't see it at first, but now I do. His spiritual eyes were opened by the real Jesus who spoke the truth of the real gospel from the beginning, right? I know what's strange about that man. He has a Pinocchio nose. And as the story goes, we know Pinocchio's nose grew longer, which was, of course, exposing his sin of lying, right? And every time he told a lie, his nose would grow, which represents the false apostate leadership today. John 8:32, And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Upon hearing my husband's exclamation, I ran to get my cell phone and called Dan's wife, Ellie. When Ellie answered the phone, I asked, Ellie, did you hear that? Did you hear what Dan and Alan were saying? And Ellie said, Yes, I did, and praise the Lord. I said, Oh, yes. Praise the Lord, as my husband can now recognize the real Jesus. And that was the end of the dream. But 36 goes on to say, If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. That is so awesome. And it's true. When he makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Okay, this is a dream of two witnesses by Daniel Potvin. I was in a Middle Eastern place, possibly in Israel, a desert environment, and I saw a group of men standing around discussing an empty grave, mentioning that one of their patriarchs was missing. And I had the impression that they were Israelites. Well, let me say that these people who are observing represent New Testament Israel, the church, who are circumcised in heart, not flesh, and know that Jesus was their patriarch, who was resurrected. They are about to enter into the desert wilderness of tribulation worldwide. Okay, back to the Revelation. They began looking up at the sky, and as they were looking up, I saw great fear come over their faces. I looked up as well and saw two men coming down from the sky, dressed in sackcloth. We all instinctively knew that these men were Moses and Elijah. Elijah landed first, and within seconds, Moses landed. Well, obviously, Moses and Elijah are not going to physically come down from the sky, but their holy anointing will be born from above into the hearts of men, who will then return return to the fear of the Lord and to the church, as the Lord also interprets at the end of this dream. And this will happen the same way that it happened when Jesus walked the earth. Peter said that Jesus was the prophet that Moses said would come, just like he did in Acts 3 and 22. Moses indeed said, "A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things, wherever he shall speak unto you, whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So in Hebrews 3, 5 and 6, Paul compared Jesus to Moses in that both were heads of their houses. As a type for the end times, Jesus raised up a corporate body of two witnesses that went forth two by two and confessed several times that they were his witnesses. And he said unto them, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." So Jesus sowed the word of the spirit and life of Moses and Elijah into the two witnesses of his day. The great patriarch that was resurrected from the grave and caught up in this dream returns as the spirit of Elijah and Moses, first in the man-child of our day. Moses and Elijah individually are types of the man-child, but combined they are types of the two witnesses. So as it was with Jesus, the man-child will sow his seed and anointing in the corporate body of the two witnesses of our day. That's just history repeating, as it must. We shouldn't confuse types here. In another type, Jesus revealed that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Although John preached repentance, as Elijah did, he spoke no miracles or judgments like Elijah. The prophetic difference for our time between these two separate manifestations of Elijah is that one came before the man-child, Jesus, and a much greater group came after him. The latter manifestation is accompanied by Moses and Elijah's miracles and the judgments that they pronounced. John represented those in our day who come before the man-child and faithfully preach repentance, but the miracles and the judgments will come through the man-child and the witnesses, the two witnesses, two by two, they went forth, right, afterwards with signs and wonders and miracles. You see it? Okay, back to Daniel's dream. We also knew instinctively that if these two men were impeded or restrained in any way by any individual, the consequence would be death. As Elijah and Moses started to walk, the men dispersed on either side like the parting of the Red Sea for their own safety, as if to recognize the holiness of these men. This is the strange part of the dream. I well knew that I could be killed by touching either of these two men. I thought to myself, this man, Moses, was just in the presence of God himself. So I hugged him, and I waited for the consequence of my actions, and I saw in his face that it was permitted by God, and I was spared. He smiled and then walked his way. Well, only those who are holy among God's people will both love and have no fear of the anointing of the witnesses. These witnesses will have the total protection of God until they are finished with their testimony. Revelation 11 and 5 on down, it says, "And if any man desireth to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. These have the power to shut the heaven, that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have the power," notice it's they, "these men have the power to shut the heaven during their prophecy, and they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire." Why did I point that out? You'll see in just a minute. "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them." So Elijah and Moses went on separate paths into the desert. Two different groups followed each man. They each set a tabernacle or a podium and started preaching to their respective crowds. Immediately, watch carefully, immediately a bleacher appeared behind me, so I sat down and I started to listen to what they had to say. I was at a distance witnessing the whole of both groups. And this symbolizes, of course, that the two corporate bodies will receive the anointing of both Moses and Elijah. Notice what I read to you there. The two corporate bodies will receive the anointing of both Moses and Elijah, because they both were doing the miracles of the other. So you'll notice in that text from Revelation that all of the witnesses had power to do both the signs common to Moses and the signs common to Elijah. Not some, the signs of Moses, and some the signs of Elijah. So it wasn't some got this and some got that, you know. They both got both of their signs. These witnesses will not only bring repentance, miracles, healings, deliverances, and provisions to the body like the witnesses of Jesus did, but will also bring the miracles and judgments of Moses and Elijah. So appearing beside me was a beautiful woman who started talking to me. I ignored her because I wanted to hear what Moses and Elijah had to say. Her words then turned into flattery, saying how special I was and what a great guy I was. As I continued to ignore her, her flatteries became more flirtatious. And as I turned to her, I wondered why she was doing this, because I wanted to listen to the preaching, and she was distracting. So I told her, "I am trying to listen to these men of God." I turned my attention back to the preaching. She then responded with a sexual proposal. "I would not stop you if you want to have me." Well, We know the harlot of apostate Christianity who receives the seed of men and not of her husband will attempt to seduce many from hearing the witnesses with her flesh-pleasing doctrines. As the dream ended, I asked the Lord, "Who is this woman?" And the Lord replied, "Jezebel." And then I heard from God that Jezebel hates men who have the anointing of Elijah and Moses. Well, you can notice that the way the Lord uses men here is to indicate many. He didn't use the men, which could indicate two. The Jezebel harlot of Christianity worldwide will seek to hinder the witnesses, who are also a worldwide body. And if you look in the book of Revelation at the two witnesses, you will see what I'm saying in the original language, like numerics. You will see what I'm saying. It is a both are a corporate body. Okay. It is beyond my words how to describe how technicolor and vivid this dream was. It felt as if I actually met Moses and Elijah. Okay, your way is marked. Sandy Warner, 2005. I have heard your anxious worries over walking to the tune of my spirit and walking with others of like minds. I know who and what has been missing in your life, dear one. I understand the pain. You have been sent like a pioneer into non-charted territory, and few have walked this way. They have not recognized this great drive that is within you to see what is beyond the next valley. Come walk with me. Your way is greatly protected and sheltered. I have given you my word, which you have hidden in your heart. I have covered you and shaded you. Resist carrying too much weight, dear one, for such encumbers your way. Instead, travel light and easy and become so sensitive to my leading that I can lead you with my eye. Look up, change your focus, for it is faith that causes you to rise above all that encumbers you. You belong to me. My love, I belong to you. Fear not, for your prepared way has an impenetrable fence against the dogs or wolves who devour and bite. I am taking you cross-country and bringing you along the path of laurels, the overcoming ones. Also, you need not fear deception from the wolves, for I have paved the trail before you. Your path is well marked with signs of my word liberally sprinkled to your right and to your left. I've also sent others before you, and they have given much in order to leave a trail of breadcrumbs and seeds for you, my precious hungry birds. And even as you have followed the signs and been faithful with what I have given you, you shall be promoted. I will send you into the marketplace to release my words to those who are starving, and yes, they will listen. In the past, they did not heed my word and grew hungry while they walked in circles. You are my chosen generation who walked ahead of them. You shall walk out of the wilderness pioneering, leaning upon your beloved. A great company travels with you, and you shall never be alone again. Song of Solomon 8:5-7. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. And this was given to Graham in 2005. The worm has turned. The worm has turned. The poor and the downtrodden are about to rise. This new hour about to dawn is all about the hidden manna. Those who receive this, which is the love of the truth, will be kept from the hour which is to try every man on earth. The hidden manna is Jesus himself, his spirit. This truth answers all the scriptural questions about the restrainer, the reason for the tribulation, why there are believers mentioned in the tribulation time, and why the Holy Spirit will be present during that time, and the parable of the 10 virgins, etc. I wrote the following recently on a Christian board. There is a great change coming, and the people will again see the real power. For want of a better word, of true gentleness, it will be the hidden manna which will be so delightful to the heart that you'll feel that you've eaten the whole Bible in a few words. You will never be the same again, and you will understand how Jesus walked in the truth like you've never known before. You'll see miracles happen, but these will not mean as much to you as knowing the Lord even closer and closer. This hidden manna will sanctify the body, the flesh, which presently holds sincere Christians back from gaining the victories that they so long for. The arrogant in the church will either withdraw or soften their hearts. There will be great consternation for many who have become hardened and thereby, sadly, destroyed many inquirers. There will be such a natural humility, understanding, and harmony that will baffle all the powers of darkness. And as the city rejoiceth when the wicked are overthrown, so the true, sincere believers will rejoice to see the Lord working to overthrow the strongholds of the enemy. For that is what the hidden manna is. It is Jesus himself. We will be one with him as we have never known before. Worship will gradually become different, just as a person may quietly within themselves admire someone seated at the same table, so worship will become so quiet, so rich, and so heavenly. You will know exactly what is required of you, and it will be without pressure or force of any kind, for it will be from within, suited exactly to your individual personality and ways. Sincere Christians will gladly and willingly do the Lord's will his way. Some things you will understand immediately and just be amazed how God works so gently, and other things you will understand after a time. The words that he will give you from the Bible may well be a compilation of words from a number of verses which you or no man could ever bring together. So these words will so perfectly answer all of the questions and needs of your heart that from this basis the Lord will gently bring you round to understanding how things have happened the way they have in your life. Friendships will change, and you will see people lighten up in their eyes to you by just a word or so that just happens and endears their heart to you. And that is what it's all about. Brotherly, sisterly love, which is a pure blend of His will and yours without the restrictions upon you or the Lord of an unsanctified body. Those receiving the love of the truth will embrace all this like a young child grabs a beach ball at the beach. Children will be drawn by your joy and those sweet glimpses, dreams, visions of glorious colors, etc., which are so pleasant to the heart, thus drawing their hearts by means of beauty and lovely impressions of heaven. The impulses of the flesh overcome are no longer an advantage to the enemy. Battles are raised to a different level so that false seeds of elevation do not grow. However, these are not to be feared at all, for they are those things which will be welcomed to keep sincere believers dependent upon the Lord. And these small perplexities are also means of revealing which words the Lord has for you and many other things. And the Lord will not leave you comfortless as you see Him working, saving, and restoring families with much joy. So, let me say, why is it urgent that we walk in the path of Jesus now? Okay, here's a revelation. Nazis will return stronger. And this was given to Marie Kelton, 12:2-24. During the meeting, I had an open vision of a huge field. Of course, Jesus said the field is the world, right? The whole vision looked like a black and white photo, but a light brown tint was in it. I think, knowing the rest of the revelation, this means a Nazi impression. I saw a crowd of little boys dressed from the 1940s. They had little suits on with newsboy caps on. The little boys then turned into Nazi soldiers, wearing the Nazi uniform and marching. Well, when we were dealing with our unchristian faction, God likened them in dreams and visions to Nazis quite a few times, and they truly acted like that. Then we saw them in the political realm. The deep state Nazi Satanists have sown their seed of demons into their captives. As you know, there is a lot of fornication, pedophilia, and other things among them commonly because Satan demands that of his followers. Rape and so on, you see. So, they have sown this in their captives. And it's demonic. It is demons. And their captives grow up to be just like them, whether they are still physically captive or whether they're set free. It doesn't make any difference. That's what's been sown in them. And the reason that the deep state perverts must molest their captured women and children is because Satan uses this method to get their demons into them. Take, for example, Diddy and Hollywood. It seemed he had to do them all. It was the end thing, but now they're all crazy. Have you noticed? So, getting rid of the sowers by tribunal is not getting rid of the problem. It's only delaying it for a season until, I believe, mid-trib, when their crop comes to maturity at the mark of the beast. Spirit-filled Christians should cast these demons out. You can do this remotely and on a mass scale, as we have proven. I then saw what looked like a huge concentration camp. Behind the Nazi soldiers, there was a chain-link fence up in the concentration camp, and I saw Jewish people, spiritual Jews or Christians, as you know, they had on blue, like the Dems, right, and white, like the rhinos feigning righteousness, but they all have the same demons, striped clothing. And again, we will see the Nazi crucifiers of God's people in the Christian and the secular realms. We're going to see it again. History is going to repeat. A little to the right of them, in a separate area, was this huge round building that was a dark brown color. There it is again, Nazis. It had smoke coming from the chimney, but I couldn't remember if it was a gas chamber or an incinerator. Well, they will force a decision with the mark of the beast in mid-trib. Those who have not borne fruit beforehand will have to lose their carnal life to gain their spiritual life, as Jesus said. You can give your life up now and let the word crucify you into its image, or you can wait till then and God will give you help from the Nazis. As the distance behind the concentration camp, I saw a black dragon land on the field. Remember, the field is the world, right? The first beast in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is the dragon in whom Satan lives. Read Revelation 12. The black dragon then turned into a multitude of black people after it landed. Black is walking in darkness. This is the beast of the second 3.5 years of the tribulation under the mark. As you know, the dragon gives his authority to the beast. So here you're seeing both of them, right? Revelation 13 and 4, and they worship the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? The beast, of course, is the second 3.5 year ruler over the people of God and over the world. So the black people began to run towards the concentration camp. And I knew in the vision it wasn't for a good reason. Jesus said, we would be hated of all nations for his name's sake, meaning so his name would be manifested in us. The Nazis are going to come forth again about the middle of the trib, and you will know it. I knew from the vision that history would repeat, she said. Well, now they are killing the sowers that sow their evil seed of demons into these young ones. But their spiritual children will not forget or forgive without deliverance. In other words, as these children go on, those demons are in them to change them. You hear what I say? So I asked the Lord, why did the Holocaust happen? And the scripture came to mind, Matthew 27 and 25. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And of course they said this when they were attempting to crucify Jesus. But let me say, this is true of all Christians. You say that was just the Jews. No. This is true of all Christians too, who walk in willful disobedience. Listen carefully. Hebrews 10:26 through 29. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. The blood does not count for you. Okay? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment, so it doesn't get you clear of the judgment. You get the judgment. You can come back to God, but you're going to get judged. And the fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries, which is the old man, right? A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and listen, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So let me talk to you about casting out demons. Mark 11 and 24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So, anything you ask will happen if you believe. Even mass deliverances. We're about to see mass deliverances and mass healings from the man-child ministry. Mark 16 and 17. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Obviously, it's the people that speak with new tongues that are doing most of this casting out of demons. Matthew 18, 18 and 19 says, Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You heard that? What things soever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Think big here, okay? Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on anything, as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. Luke 10, 19 through 20. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And these are orders of demons in the next verse. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Here's the next verse. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. See, he's talking about spirits. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Can the demons return if you cast them out of a group of people? Can they return? Well, of course they can. Matthew 12, 43 through 45 says, But the unclean spirit, when he's gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places. That's wherever the water of the word isn't present, that's where the demons like to go. Okay? Seeking rest and finding it not. Then, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. In other words, not filled with the word of God and the Holy Spirit. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this evil generation. Well, they have already been through hell, these people that have been molested in different ways by these Satanists, by these Nazis. So the cure is for us to pray and believe for the called and the elect among them to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and delivered of these demons. Do you understand that? I just shared last night how a group of people was discovered and delivered and brought out to the military, and how we did a group deliverance on them. And it was reported by the general over the situation and our Eve, who was there seeing the whole thing, that manifestations were happening throughout the crowd. And the general did not understand this. I said, don't worry about it. This is the demons coming out. You see, and it was a crowd of about 300 people. So you see, this can be done. This was proven to me, and I know he wants me to tell you, be doing this. Be doing this. Among these people that have come out, there, as I told the general, there is no psychiatrist that's going to be able to help these people. There's only one thing that can happen, and we have to do it. We have to cast the demons out. And it happened. So here's what I want to say. You do it. You do it. A lot of these children and women, mostly, who have been delivered are not delivered. So do it. Gather together and speak it and command it to be done. You cannot limit God, because these verses tell you he's limitless in the scope of what we're doing here. So do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, saints. I love you. Appreciate you very much. Bye-bye.